We certainly know that we need the Lord's help today. I would ask that you would pray for one another, pray for yourselves, that God would open your hearts to be attentive unto his word, and that the word preached would actually make a difference in your life. You know, that was the great purpose of the gospel. What things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. God's word teaches me that the learning process in the Bible and what God is all about and what our life is all about is a lifelong process. And I think about this song, you know, where could I go? You know, unfortunately, so many times in our lives until we've hit a dead end, a brick wall, till something's been, happens to us, tragic or whatever, we don't go to the Lord like we go to the Lord in those times. Where can you go any other time? Where could I go but unto the Lord? Where can you seek a refuge for your soul? Where can you seek help when the dying hour comes in your life? There's nowhere to go but to the Lord, as that song says. And we're going to sing that song, Lord willing, after the conclusion of the services, because that song, it just tells us a lot of things. It says, life here is grand with friends. I love them so dear. Comfort I get from God's own word. Do you really get the comfort from God's own word that's there to comfort you? Remember, all things, whatsoever things were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. In the most desolate time in your life, the only place you'll find hope is in God's word. You know, we spend so much of our lives trying to make sense of what happens to us. Why this, that, and the other comes to pass in our life. And yet Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulations. It's not a surprise. It's certainly not a surprise to anyone that reads God's word and is attentive to his teachings that troubles come. And as Psalms chapter 1 tells us, those troubles in this life will never end. The storms of life continue to come. Anybody that tells you that if you follow Jesus Christ that everything will be smooth, the sailing will never be rough, they're teaching you something that's not in the Bible. It's not thus saith the Lord. Because we all face the loss of loved ones. We all face tragic situations and circumstances in our life. And where can we go but unto the Lord? I'm going to take my remarks again from Psalms chapter 3. This psalm has been so on my mind. And it says so much about where we are as God's people and why we're in the condition that we are. I believe at the root of verse 5, at the very basic of our being, is the very teaching that gives us an anchor for our soul and that very hope that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 15. We know the Bible says that for whatever field that we sow in that field shall we reap. You know, we don't sow in one field and reap in another. If we sow in the field of this world, we're going to reap from the field of this world. And sometimes as God's children, we have a hard time understanding these things. We try to make sense out of the difficulties that come our way. We try to understand those things. But this verse says, trust in the Lord. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. This verse tells us that if you trust in anything apart from God, then you're trusting in something that's wrong. You're trusting in something that will finally fail you. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. You know, we preached last week about one of the great truths given to us in the book of Proverbs. And I want to say something about Proverbs. Proverbs is not a book that deals a lot with our eternal salvation. It's not a doctrinal book in that sense, but I tell you, it is a book that teaches us about living life in the here and now today. I mean, there is more instruction in the book of Proverbs about your children, your marriage, your relationship with Christ, your day-to-day activities than any book of the Bible. And it would do us great service to spend an enormous amount of time in the book of Proverbs. There's a great contrast in that book. And the contrast is between those that are wise and those that are foolish. And if we understand that, we understand a lot of things. Wisdom. God said the wisdom of this world is foolishness unto him. He said, I'll destroy it. I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Paul made that statement under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, the fear of the Lord literally means that you respect the Lord. As I preached last Sunday, you're to set your affections on things above and not things in the earth. If you have any affection in your heart ahead of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got your affection in the wrong place. The Lord doesn't allow us to put our spouses, our children, or any other thing ahead of him. Now, he doesn't say don't care for your spouse, don't care for your child, but you never allow those things to go ahead of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do, they're idolatry. We live in a world full of that kind of thinking, though, that our families are more important than the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're not. He gave you your family. He gave you everything that you have. Everything you have is a blessing from the Lord. And your family is a great blessing. But I tell you, the greatest blessing you have is Jesus Christ. He is our hope, not only today, but he is our hope in that life to come. He is that comfort and that patience that we find in the scriptures that we learn about. Trust in the Lord. What does it mean to trust in the Lord? I believe this verse is central and basic to everything in this book, actually to everything in the entire Bible. You know, when you get married, you trust your spouse. You trust your children. Last Sunday, I talked about giving your undivided attention unto God for just a little bit. And that's what I want us to do when we go to prayer. When we go to the sanctuary of the saints, give your undivided attention unto God. These other things are just noise. They'll come into play as soon as you get out. Set your affection on things above and not things in the earth. That's so hard for us sometimes, but it's so needful. It's such a blessing for us in life. Trust in the Lord. That means to have confidence. That means to be certain and sure. You know, even though I trust my wife and I believe she trusts me, in this world, a lot of times the trust that goes on between human beings is broke. It's challenged. But I tell you, there's one that we can trust. Because he's the God who sits upon his throne in heaven. He's a God who's made us promises that will not be denied and will not be forgotten. You and I make a lot of promises in life. Unfortunately, we have a difficult time fulfilling those promises often. But we serve a God, we're told in Titus 1 and 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God cannot lie. You and I can. We don't like to do that. We don't want to do that. We don't want to think that someone else lied to us. But we are sinners, and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We live in a broken world, and that's why we have a great need of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not. That word lean means to support yourself with something other than God. Lean not on your own understanding. Last Sunday, we took our text from verses 7 and 8. Be not wise in thine own eyes. That's, in other words, the only way that you can trust in the Lord is not to lean to your own understanding. Your own understanding is your own wisdom or the philosophical wisdom of this world. You know, the Lord said that the wisdom of this world is foolishness in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says he catches the wise in their own craftiness. I mean, we need to understand that we need to trust God. And trusting God means we believe him. And that we believe what he says will actually come to pass because he is faithful. Notice what it says over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Do you know anybody whose faith wavers? I know that mine has in times past. For he is faithful that promised. Why should we trust in the Lord with all our heart? Because what God promised is absolute. There is nothing more certain and more sure. You know, when David got to the end of his days, the end of his writings, and he said, although my house be not so with God, 2 Samuel 23 and 5, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. God is sure. He's certain. There is no one in this world that you can trust in more than the Lord Jesus Christ. You can trust in your father, your mother, your husband, your wife. But their trust won't compare to the trust of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will not. Because God has never lied. God has never failed. Every promise that he's made, he's fulfilled. You know, we're waiting on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can promise you, without a doubt, a certainty and a surety that he will return and take home his people to live with him forever. That's certain and that's sure. And that's the God that we're called upon to trust in our everyday life. You know, we ought to know that because Jesus said over in John chapter 10, he said, I come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now, when you study God's word, you have to keep things in context. First of all, at the beginning of that verse said, the thief, speaking of Satan, cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. Jesus said in that same chapter, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. We're preserved, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, and we're ready to be revealed at the last day. But he says here, I come that you might have life more abundantly. He's talking about the here and now, right here today. Right here today, God wants you to have the most abundant life that you could possibly have. And it begins with trusting in the Lord with all thine heart and not leaning to your own understanding. You know, I said something about we spend so many days of our lives and so much time trying to make sense of what you and I can never understand. That's why we're not to lean on understanding. You know, most of the time when we go down a highway, we want to know what lies ahead, don't we? Matter of fact, a lot of times if we knew what lied ahead, we wouldn't go down that road. But that's not what you call faith. That's not what you call trust. We trust in the God believing that he will direct our steps. Notice what he said in that other verse. In all thy ways acknowledge him. This is when you really know if you're trusting God. If you don't acknowledge God in your marriage, in your work, in everything, then you're not trusting the Lord to the degree the Bible tells us to trust in him. When you're leaning to your own understanding, you're trusting in the arm of the flesh, you're trusting in some other man, you're not trusting in God. To trust in God means somehow, some way, this is going to be all right. God's going to see to it. That's what it really means. Because you and I can spend all our lives trying to make sense of what we'll never make sense of. I don't even understand myself. The Lord does. He doesn't. I don't understand you. You don't understand me. We don't want to understand anybody. But God knoweth the very hearts and thoughts of everyone sitting in this congregation and everyone that walks upon the earth. That's why we ought to stand in awe of this great and glorious God. He knows your thoughts before you even think them. He knows the number of hairs upon your head. How could we not trust in the Lord, in the Lord God Almighty? How could we not trust in him with all thine heart, with everything? You know, we're going to talk about a man as we conclude here this morning that did trust in him with, I believe, to that degree, as much as anyone in the Bible, and that's Abraham. Before we get there, I just want you to understand that this trust is something that you and I desperately need to do in life. You know, we begin this song, this Proverb chapter 3, it says, forget not the law. The gospel of Jesus Christ, forget it not. And let thine heart keep my commandments. If you don't read God's word every day, in part, and study it, and you don't come and hear the word of God preached, do you think you'll keep that in memory? Do you think you'll ever forget it? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, you'll be delivered if you keep in memory what I preached. See, there's four verses here before verse 5. And there's two great promises that I believe every one of us would like to have in life. First of all, he says the person, the individual, the child of God, that doesn't forget the law of the Lord, that doesn't forget the gospel of Jesus Christ, doesn't forget my commandments and teaching, is one who will have length of days, a long life, and peace shall they add unto thee. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't believe very many of God's children live in peace. And when I say that, I mean, a lot of times the lack of peace we have is a raging inside of us. It's depression. It's anger. It's stress. It's not rest and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it's possible when we're walking with Christ in the way that we should, no matter what difficulties we face, no matter what challenges come our way, that we can handle them. You know, Paul had a thorn in the side in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee. What Jesus said was, I'm not going to remove your thorns. You know, every one of us have thorns of all kinds in our side in life. We do. I don't know what your thorns are, but I know what mine are. We have them. There's not one of us that do not have thorns in our side. And you know, that's what we spend hours sometimes searching and seeking and wondering why God won't remove these thorns from us. Why he won't take these problems away. I mean, why? Maybe because it's God is trying to get you to draw nigh unto him so he can draw nigh unto you. The Bible tells us that's what happens. Are we trusting in the Lord with all our heart? Are we trying to trust in the Lord with just a little bit of our heart? Or maybe do we trust in the Lord when we sit under the sound of preaching, but not all week? You know, you can read something else into those verses. What happens to the man that does forget the law of the Lord? He doesn't read the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there's an old saying, if you don't use it, you lose it. And I'll assure you, if you don't continue to read God's word over and over and study it, and I'm not talking about starting at the first word of Genesis or the last word. I'm talking about take something like here in Proverbs. Take the same verses, mull over it for weeks and days. Learn what it really means and apply it to your life. He said it will give you length of days, a long life. You know, most everybody wants that. Most people have a fear of dying, so they want a long life. Do you really want peace? Jesus said, I give unto them peace in John 14. Not as the world giveth peace. And he goes on to say, let not your heart be troubled. You know, Michael Goins wrote a book about that. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus says, my peace will get you to a place in life that your heart's not troubled in the biggest storm that there ever was. He didn't say you wouldn't have any sorrow. We don't sorrow as others that have no hope. He didn't say you'd never have a bad day. But he said when the storm comes, it won't roll you under. It won't destroy you. You see, Satan knows that. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill. You know that he can steal your peace and kill your joy and you'll live a life as one destroyed? Not physically. You'll have an internal raging in you. You'll be stressed out. You'll be full of anxiety. Life will mean everything to you, and this will never end in your life because you do not get in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is me too. This is all of us. Do I trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not to mine own understanding? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Do you want to understand what's wrong with us in life? Why we have this problem and that problem? We need to understand what God says. The fear of the Lord is where wisdom begins, real wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is where understanding comes from. We have so much in this life we don't understand, and yet we try to lean upon our own understanding. We hear God's word. He made a promise there that we could have peace. Real peace. But how many of us operate from day to day and walk through and journey in this life trying to understand and make sense of what's going on instead of laying our problems at the feet of Jesus? Instead of looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Instead of looking unto Jesus who said, my grace is sufficient for thee. You read what happened to Paul. And I'm going to tell you, you and I have never encountered the difficulties that the Apostle Paul went through to preach the gospel. That's not to say we hadn't had our problems and difficulties. We do. And he prayed 3 times. Lord, remove it from my life. How many of you want that in your life? Just remove these problems. I can't take it anymore. Jesus said you can. You can take it. He says, my grace is sufficient. He said, when you're walking hand in hand with me, as that song says, my grace is sufficient. When you're focused upon me, the author and finisher of your faith, my grace is sufficient for thee, when you're trusting in me and putting all your problems at my feet, I'm sufficient for thee. You know, he is grace. The word was made flesh and it dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is grace. And when we trust in him, he's promised to never leave us nor forsake us, that we may boldly say, the Lord is our helper. Are we looking unto Jesus? Are we trusting in him? Are we trusting in the philosophies of the world or our own eyes? Be wise. It says, be not wise in thine own eyes, as we preached last Sunday. The Bible says, Fear God, respect God, embrace God. You know, we're told that we're to lift God up in a mighty way. We're to esteem Him highly. That's how we make God the first affection of our heart. He says in verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them around thy neck. Write them up on the tables of thine heart. Write them up on the tables of thine heart. And then he makes another promise. If you don't read God's word and make it an everyday part of your life, if you don't nourish your soul and spirit, you're not going to have what he says. He made a promise that you shall have health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. If you want to carry a healthy spiritual life that will be manifest outwardly in your physical life, then bind the truth of God around your neck and write it upon the tables of your heart. You know, last Sunday we read from a piece of paper that was a daily reading that Suzanne read, and it talked about, you know, mulling that over in your mind. The book of Psalms started with, blessed is the man that walketh not with the ungodly, that standeth not in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ. His delight. And he doth meditate upon the law day and night. That doesn't mean he's reading the Bible day and night. I don't want to scare you away and say you got to get up in the morning and read and never stop. But when he leaves the house of God, when he leaves in the morning, he thinks about what God says to him. When it says, forget not thy law, you're not going to keep the law of God in your mind if you're not reading it. It'll fade away, I promise you. I spent 20 or 30 years, I couldn't have told you five things the Bible said. And if I quit now, I figure in 10 years, I wouldn't remember what I know now. It's an ongoing process. It's something that God, and he didn't intend for us to read the book one time and close it up and say we're done for life. It's a book of life. A book of life here on this earth, and it's a book of life from here on in eternity. It's the greatest book that's ever been written, and yet I believe it's the less read book of any book that's ever been written. Forget not my law. Forget not the words that I speak unto you. Forget them not. Length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee. What a promise. You know, wouldn't you love to go through the raging world that we live in full of difficulties? I mean, just look at what's going on in our nation today among people. Isn't it something else to be at peace in the midst of all the rage and all the warfare and the words of war that you hear being blasted out? I mean, to be at peace. Didn't say you have to like it, but you're trusting in God and not in these folks. You're trusting in the Lord to deliver you and to carry you on. He says, if we will bind His truth and mercy about our neck and write them up on the tables of our heart, then shall you have favor with God. Favor and good understanding. What more could we want than to have favor in the presence of Almighty God? What blessings we would have if we would just take serious making the Word of God a part of our lives. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. If we don't bind His truth around our necks, if we don't write it upon the tables of our heart, when the times come in life that we need to call upon those great truths and to recall them into our mind under certain circumstances and situations, they won't be there. We'll just treat it like the world treats it. We'll act like the world acts. And Jesus called us to be lights that shine in a dark world, to come out from among them and be different. That's how we become different. That's how we act different than the world, is by taking God's word and making it, owning it, making it a part of who we are. And I know we're busy people and we're tired people and we're wore out people. Aren't you interested in having great marriages and great churches and a great nation? Great kids? Aren't we interested in those things? God tells us how to do it. Do we believe Him? If thou canst believe us, all things are possible to him that believes. That's what Jesus himself said in the book of Mark. I sometimes wonder, do we really believe that if we read God's word and make it a part of who we are, our being, do we believe that it'll make that kind of difference in our life? I know I question myself about that sometimes because I hadn't done a very good job of it. But it's like I told Suzanne, my wife, I said, you know, I will not deny the truth even though I don't always follow it and live up to it. But I don't know why we don't. I just wonder because there's great and glorious blessings that God, who is faithful, he who promised is faithful. It's you and I who waver in our faith. It's you and I. Do you want a good, healthy relationship with your spouse? Do you want a good, healthy relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, with those that you work for? You find those teachings in the Word of God. You don't find them in your own understanding. You don't. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is where understanding begins. It doesn't begin at the schools. It doesn't begin anywhere but in the Word of God. That's where it begins. That's where we find what we need concerning all situations in our life. We need to trust in the Lord. And I believe the Lord, without a doubt, will deliver these promises. Now I want to get to where verse 9. It's where I was moving on to today. We went through the first 8 verses. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. I tell you, this is such an interesting verse to me that you cannot preach it out in one sermon. It's impossible. Honor the Lord. Do you know that when you come to the house of the Lord, every time you meet in His name, you honor Him? Do you know that every time you kneel in prayer and pray unto your Heavenly Father, you honor God? You know, Sister Margaret Lance put something on Facebook this morning and I commented on it. She was pro-life, and it was a deal some of them had put on there. And I just told her, I said, you know, honoring God has been on my mind, and I think you're doing just that. I tell you, honoring God sometimes means doing what somebody else is not doing. Honoring God means be faithful unto the cause. We're going to spend most of the rest of our time this morning talking about honoring God. Are you interested in honoring God? Honoring God? Honoring God means to worship God and to praise Him, to highly esteem Him, to revere Him. To reverence God literally means to respect God with a respect and a trust and a belief above anything that we ever believed or trusted in this life. Honor. We're told in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure, the pleasure of the Lord, they are and were created. Jesus Christ is worthy of all your praise, adoration, and glory every day that you live upon this earth. He is worthy. And as His children, it ought to be the greatest desire of our heart to honor God in every way that we can. The Bible gives us a lot and teaches us a lot about honoring the Lord. Now we go to over in the book of 2 Timothy. I want to read a few verses from 2 Timothy. I believe it's chapter 3. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, I want you to understand that oftentimes in life, we take the words that we hear in the Bible like that, and we want to say, well, that's those that are not God's children. No, there are many of God's children who live a life that dishonors God. You know, we know that by what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. He said in chapter 7 that there are basically two gates and two ways in which the Lord's people go through. Broad is the way and wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction. And what he means there, he doesn't mean you're physically going to die every time you go through that gate. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life. Not eternal life, to that abundant life that Jesus talked about. You see, Satan knows your weaknesses. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill, to steal your peace and to kill your joy. And I know people who have lived in a life that have really don't have happiness in their heart. Last week when we preached, if you go back to Proverbs chapter 3, you'll find that happy is the man that findeth wisdom and attaineth to it, retains it, and continues with that wisdom of God in his heart and in his life. It's not about leaning to our own understanding. It's trusting in the Lord. And I tell you, we're not going to get very far in life with God's peace if we really don't trust in the Lord with all thine heart. We really don't. He says, but if a man therefore purge himself, that means to cleanse himself, from these he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. You know, when we strive to cleanse ourselves from the unrighteous things in this life, I believe it begins by trusting in God, by not forgetting His Word. If you want to know how to live life, if you want to keep His commandments, if you want to do the best you can, and I know we've all sinned, and we're not going to get to the point of sinlessness in this life, but we can strive to be sinless. We can strive to follow His commandments. 1 John chapter 5 says, if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. That tells me that it's possible for you and I to keep them. Do you know that? It is possible, even though we fail so many times. It's possible to keep His commandments. Your presence here is how you honor God. You know, when you read in that verse, you know how we don't honor God is we don't do what God tells us we ought to do. Maybe we're not interested in honoring God. But I hope we are. It begins with trusting in the Lord with all thine heart. We honor God in our presence here. It's a commandment. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves, as is the manner of some. But we're not to waver in our faith, because He that promised is faithful. That ought to mean something to us. God promised us great promises, not only today, but in heaven. And that ought to bring out the greatest faith in us that we could ever imagine. It says, if you purge yourself from these, ye shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Do you know that when you honor God with your substance, that it is a blessing unto the Lord, and I believe He'll bless you. You know, we think about money so often, we think about substance and wealth, and it does embrace that idea. You know, it says we're to lay up at the first of the week as God has prospered us. Paul taught giving in the Bible throughout the Corinthian letter. And when he said, honor the Lord with thy substance, he didn't say that you're to determine what your substance is. You're to determine if you have enough. You know, that's why we have the lesson of the woman who threw in two mites and she went home far more justified than those that threw hundreds or thousands or millions, or whatever you want to call it, dollars in more than the woman. Because giving is always from the heart. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. One who does not give grudgingly or of necessity. If you're just giving because you believe God that you ought to give and it's not from the heart, you're not doing it for the right reason. If you don't give unto the church and unto the kingdom of God because you love the Lord Jesus Christ, your heart's not in the right place. We're to lay up at the first of the week. But as I think about honoring God with your substance, it also means with your being. That means yourself. That means your time. You know, you honor God by coming to His house. You honor God by going out during the week in His kingdom, visiting folks, encouraging folks. There are just a multitude of things that we can do. You know, He says if you want a life of peace, it begins in trusting the Lord. If you want to honor God, you must trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You must. Honor Him with your substance, with your being. With who you are, with your time, not only your money, but your time. Whatever you have belongs to the Lord, including yourself. He purchased you and He paid for you with a price. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you were redeemed with His blood. The Lord owns you, whether you know it or not. And He owns everything you have. When you lay up at the first of the week, the original teaching in that was, which nobody in the world practices what God says anymore. The church was to take care of the poor, especially those of the household of faith. And if God gave you more in a week than you needed, you were to take the excess and to help someone in His family. Did you know that? That was the original teaching in the Word of God. I don't think we have that. We got enough government programs now to do that. The church doesn't do that. But somewhere back in time, the church becomes separated from that idea that God set up the church to take care of the poor. He did. He declared that the poor will always be with you. They're never going to fade away. But as God blessed you with more than you needed, But you see, one of the great problems in America, the great America, is we've taken on the attitude of the rich man in Luke chapter 12. This man decided he'd gather up enough money and retirement goods that he'd just live on and on and on, you know, and he'd be happy, and he'd drink and be merry and retire and just do what he wanted. You know, we all got a lot of them ideas in our heads, don't we? You know what the Lord said that man was? You know what he called him? A fool. Thou fool. I shall require thy life tonight, and then who shall those things be? You see, what we have is God's to begin with. The lands, the money, the time, even our bodies, they're God's. And the Lord said he loves a cheerful giver. Do you think you and I would give away so much of our time or so much of our money that the Lord wouldn't supply us? If that's what we think, then we're leaning to our own understanding. We're not trusting in God. You know that widow woman in 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah prayed that there would be a great famine and a drought in the earth, and it was. For 3.5 years it didn't rain. The brook of Kidron dried up. I want you to think about these things. Embrace these truths in your life. If you want to see a difference in your lives, embrace them. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That widow woman said, I got enough meal and enough oil to make one meal. I'm going to make this one meal for me and my son. And I'm not quoting it per se, but we're going to eat that meal, then we're going to die. But Elijah said, make me a cake. And to make the story short, did you know, as long as God blessed that, the meal never run out and the oil never run out. I'm going to tell you what, you can't outgive the Lord. You can't give too much of your time that you can't get what you need done in life. You can't give so much of your money that the Lord will not make a way for you. I promise you. Because we lean to our own understanding, because we lean upon the wisdom and the philosophical thinking of others, that's what we think. That's why we're to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. We're not going to get into the second part of that verse, but I'll make mention one thing. And with the first fruits of all thy increase. I ask you today, maybe you've got a job where you got an extra week of vacation, you've worked there so long, or something that's happened has freed you up with some more time. Do you give God the first fruits of your increase? In money or time? You know, when we give the first fruits, that literally means we give God the best. And we don't have time to go over it, but I can tell you right now, God gave you the best. The best of everything he has. The best of his son that saved you from your sins. When we give the first fruit offerings in our life, whether it be money or time, and I believe it applies in the New Testament. Some people say, well, we're not called upon to tithe a certain amount in the New Testament. Well, I'll tell you one thing. They had a 10% tithe under the Old Testament law. How much greater is grace than the law? Aren't you thankful that you've been saved by grace and it wasn't by the keeping of the law, because we'd all be separated from God eternally? Honor God with your substance, with your time. And I want to close here on a little bit of a story. I want to go over to Genesis. And it deals with honoring God, but also this honor comes from a great trust that this man named Abraham had. When he was a young man, he was married to Sarah. And God called upon this man to move away from his homeland. There's no record in the Bible that he ever seen his folks again, that he ever seen those people he was raised around again, but when God called upon him to go, he went. You know, that's what you call trusting in the Lord, is it not? He didn't have any understanding of where he's going whatsoever. So he journeyed on, Sarah and Abraham, and he was named Abram at that time, but he journeyed on not knowing what lied ahead. See, that's one of the great problems we have in trusting in the Lord. Because we don't know what lies ahead, we want to lean to our own understanding. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear God and depart from evil, for it shall be health unto thy navel and marrow unto thy bones. If we want a healthy spiritual life that will be manifest not just internally but externally in our physical lives, we must make the Word of God a bigger part of our life. If we don't, it's not going to change. God made these promises for the man that forgets his law, the man that doesn't bind truth around his neck. He's not going to find favor in the sight of God. He's not going to have peace. He's going to have turmoil raging in it within him many of the days of his life. It speaks of the man that went through the wide gate and the broad way that leadeth to destruction. I believe a lot of God's people live a life that they're internally miserable much of that life. But God wanted you to live a life that was abundant. Abundant. But Christ always has to be first in your life to have that life. Abraham was called upon to journey, to just pick up his tents, pick up his goods, and go. The Lord told him not to go. We all know the story. He was a man of great riches. He told, and Lot, their herds grew together and they separated. Lot took the best, and Abraham took what Lot didn't take. But Abraham trusted in the Lord. I know he did. And then God made a promise to Abraham and Sarah that there would be a promised son through Sarah. And when Sarah was 90 years old, this son was finally born. Abraham was 100. You know, Sarah even laughed. She was way too old to bear children, but there's nothing too hard for the Lord. But we find in Genesis chapter 22, and from all accounts, we find that Isaac was somewhere in the neighborhood of 18 to 25 years old, and God called upon Abraham to take his only son and take him into the land of Moriah upon the mountain which he called and offer him for a burnt sacrifice. Now, we all know this is a picture of our Father in heaven and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to think about this from a natural standpoint, because these lessons have a mean something to you and I in an everyday life. He had waited all these years for this son. And I believe you, in my mind, you can say that Isaac was Abraham's substance. And I'll tell you why I say that. I don't believe of all the sheep and all the riches that Abraham had, nothing compared outside of the Lord Jesus Christ and God himself to the love that he had for Isaac. He had waited all his life for this promised son. And he finally come. And now God has asked him to take this son to a place in a land and offer him as a burnt sacrifice, to kill him, to slay him. Can you imagine what Abraham thought? Abraham honored God, and he honored him, he just went. He didn't say he was too tired, Lord. He didn't say, I'll wait to worship you on another day. You know, we're told over that honoring God, how will we be at the end of our time? We'll close that verse in Peter in just a minute. But think about Abraham. What did he think? I mean, could he possibly understood what's going on? He'd waited 100 years to have this son that God promised that all the families of the earth be blessed through. And now God says, take this son and slay him. And Isaac said, where is the lamb for the offering? And the only reply he got from Abraham, God will provide himself a lamb. We all know the end of the story, but we want to think about the story from Abraham's perspective. He left home as a young man, and he went where the Lord told him to go. And then he finally had this son that they probably believed never would come to pass, or wondered if it ever come to pass. But then God calls him to go sacrifice him. He doesn't question God, but I can just imagine. He doesn't lean upon his own understanding, because this was not understandable. I don't believe. I don't see how he could have understood. I've had all this desire for this promised son, and now he's 20 years old or so, and I've got to go slay him, cut his throat, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. We know it ended up well, and God did provide a ram in the thicket. And it was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But my point is, Abraham honored God by doing what God said. He said, take your son, and he went. Abraham knew that there was a way. He didn't understand how God was going to bring this to pass. I didn't either. I wouldn't either. But that's what you really call trusting in the Lord with all thine heart and not leaning to your own understanding. I don't know that I could do that. Abraham was a special man, and he's called the father of faith. He was a great man, but there are many other faithful saints among God's people. And they were sinners, yes, just even as David was, a man after God's own heart. But you know, so often we lean to our own understanding. The Bible tells us not to. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The knowledge of God is how we understand life today, how we understand our plight today, how we understand what's went wrong today. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes and brings this work to an end here upon the earth, I wonder sometimes, will we be as it is in Peter? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. Well, let's get verse 6. wherein we greatly rejoice now for a season, if need be that you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You know what that verse says? Through various trials, you're in great heaviness. You're burdened down with various trials. We've all been there. Some of us may be there today, but we've all been there if we're not there today. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and the glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That tells us of a man who has not wavered in his faith. You know, I've said this before and I'll say it again today. Jesus was preaching and talking in John chapter 6, and we get around the 64th verse and it says, many of his disciples turned and walked with him no more. One of the saddest events I've ever seen in the entire Bible. Will we turn? He asked his 12. Will you also turn and go away? Peter says, where would we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I ask you today, will we turn and will we go away? Or will we be faithful unto the cause of Jesus Christ? If you want peace in your life, you're going to find it in nowhere but Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, let not your heart be troubled. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. He says, for in my Father's house are many mansions. He says, I go to prepare for you a place. And if I go to prepare for you a place, I will come and receive you unto myself. He's made a promise to us that he's coming back to get us. He's made a promise to us that we can live an abundant life here, that we'll be filled with certain difficulties. And we ain't seen the last of them. We've all encountered them. But he said, I'll give you what you stand in need of. You walk with me hand in hand through the way, and I'll give you what you stand in need of. It is my prayer and my hope that we will truly learn to trust God with all our heart. Because you just wear yourself out trying to understand what happens in life. We're not going to get there to make sense of what happens. The only common denominator that you and I have is the rock. He is the rock and his work is perfect. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. May we lean upon him. May he be our refuge, as it says in this song.